All right. Well, this week I was thinking. Yesterday was Saturday, and I get up early on Saturdays. And I was thinking because my girls, they like sleep in on Saturday mornings, and I never got that. Not that I'm a great morning person, but when I was growing up as a kid, Saturdays were always pretty special, especially Saturday mornings. I would wake up like 6:30 in the morning, which sounds crazy, doesn't it? But, you know, I would get a huge bowl of cereal and then I would plant myself in front of the TV for the morning. Because since nobody else was up in our household, this was my time where I could finally watch my shows. I was the youngest in the whole house, so I was always last on the order, getting to watch what I want. But Saturday mornings, I could watch what I wanted. And so usually shows I would watch on Sunday mornings was a fishing show or two. I'd watch Looney Tunes. And then I would watch, of course, professional wrestling on Saturday mornings. And that was awesome. I don't know if you watched professional wrestling as a kid. But my favorite wrestlers, it was a tag team tandem called the British Bulldogs. Have you ever heard of the British Bulldogs? It was Davey Boy Smith and the Dynamite Kid. And I loved the British Bulldogs. They actually had a bulldog they bring in the ring sometimes. But what a tag team match was that you had two guys on a team, and they would fight another two guys, but you'd only have one guy in the ring at a time. And they would be beating each other senseless and everything. And then if they could, the other guy would be outside the ring in the corner holding onto a little string he couldn't move. And he could put out his arm and his hand, and he could get tagged in. And then the other guy would jump out, and he would jump in, and they would fight that way. And as most matches would go on, here's what would happen. With the wrestling, one guy would be getting beaten to a bloody pulp, right? He was just getting beaten badly, and he'd be trying to tag in his partner because he was so weak, and he'd be reaching out, and he'd always get, you know, turned away. The other guy would slap down his arm so he couldn't tag his guy in, and you're like, man, what's going to happen? And then just when all would seem lost, somehow he would summon the strength and reach out and barely touch the fingertips of his teammate. And then what would happen was craziness, because his teammate would jump in over the top rope and just with full of energy and go crazy. You know, and it was really cool. And I used to love to watch a Dynamite Kid jump in as the second man in the tag team. And as he was unleashed into the ring and onto his opponent. And, you know, this is kind of where we are in our journey through Romans. Today, as we begin chapter 12. So if you want to turn to chapter 12 of Romans, Paul has spent the last 11 chapters of Romans explaining the need for, the means to, and the benefits of the gospel. The good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And Paul has been thorough and he has been precise in explaining this gospel, culminating in chapter 11, where we just finished last week by sharing that every aspect relating to our salvation, God is indeed faithful. So in everything pertaining to salvation, God is faithful. And this is great to know. But you know what? Right doctrine and knowledge is not Paul's end goal in writing this letter. And it's also not God's end goal in giving us salvation. You see, the gospel is not only meant to be unleashed in us or to be grown in us in knowledge, but also through us as we live out our lives. So like a wrestler who just gets tagged in, Paul has prepared us to be unleashed from the sidelines and into the ring or into real life. So that's what we're going to kind of take this turn in Romans from this getting doctrinal on what we know now to say, well, what does it mean for us? And what does it look like in our lives as we're unleashed now into our world? So let's read. We'll start in verse 1. And we're just going to read two verses today. And we're going to look at these because this is kind of introduction to what this whole direction is that Paul's going. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, since this passage is shorter, we're going to dig a little deeper in to really kind of see what Paul is exactly saying so we can better understand what's being said and also how we can respond. So Paul begins, right, with this appeal. He says, I appeal to you. This isn't a command. He's not saying you have to do this. He's basically cheering on his audience. Okay? Some versions, instead of I appeal to you, say I urge you. Or some versions even say I beseech you. If you really want to sound educated, I guess you could say I beseech you. But here Paul's saying, basically, you know, I'm urging you on. And it's followed by the word therefore. So I appeal to you, therefore. Urge you on, therefore. And we know whenever we look at Scripture and we see this word therefore, we need to find out what it's there for. Okay, that's always important. This is a very important word in the Bible because it's a transitional word. So we want to see what came before. And what comes before, we see in chapter 11 and even through chapters 9 through 11, where Paul's talking about, you know, it could mean therefore on the basis of God's faithfulness. But more likely, Paul is taking everything he said in this letter and saying, on the basis of everything that I have shared and taught you regarding salvation, everything I've shared up to this point, on the basis of this, I appeal to you. And he says, I appeal to you, brother. So he's talking to his fellow believers, right? And he says that it's by or on the basis of the mercies of God. And this is why we know it's probably the first 11 chapters, because that's what Paul uncovered, the mercies of God and salvation, right? So on the basis of all this, therefore, I appeal or urge you something, right? So based on what I've just taught about God's salvation, fellow believers, I urge you to something. And then he gives this call, right? This call for commitment. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Present your bodies. Okay? To present, to offer up your bodies. What does bodies mean? You know, it's not just our flesh. It's our life. Or he's saying, you know, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now the idea of sacrifice wasn't unknown to Paul's readers. I mean, the Jewish readers would have gotten sacrifice where they, and even the pagan Gentile believers would do sacrifices to the Roman gods, right? Where they would take an animal or something and kill it and offer it up to God or their gods or things like that. But here Paul kind of changes it a little bit. He says, I'm not telling you to present your bodies as a sacrifice or kill yourself. He goes, I want you to present yourself as a living sacrifice. This means this sacrifice of yourself is not a one and done offering, but it's an ongoing sacrifice, an ongoing surrender or a submission of yourself to God. And he says, this sacrifice, just to tell you what it's about, it's holy and acceptable to God. Now, we know what Paul talked about all through salvation, right? The holiness and what makes us holy and acceptable is nothing in and of ourselves. So he's not calling us to say, you better do a whole bunch of holy acts, or you better make yourself acceptable. What he's saying is, our bodies, if we belong to God, we are holy and acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is holy and acceptable, right? So we're made holy and acceptable. So it's not because of ourselves, but because God has made believers that. And because he's made us holy and acceptable in Jesus, we can submit ourselves to him continually, because that being holy and acceptable will never change, because it's based on Jesus, not us, and not our ability to always be faithful. Isn't that cool? And he says, you know, this is our spiritual worship. Literally, this means in our spiritual worship, this is our acts of service to God, or in response to all he's done and all that he is, we're to please him in the way we live life. We live life for him, or devoted to him. And that's what he's saying. So while this ongoing submission in worship is something, and so that's kind of what he says in verse 1. And while this is like an action, right? He said, I want you to do this, right? Now in verse 2, he becomes more passive in what he's talking to the believers about. He's saying, this is something that's going to happen to you. He said, so don't be conformed. Okay, it's passive. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Okay, so this idea. So he tells us, do not be conformed to this world, or don't allow this to happen to you. What? Be conformed, right? What does conformed mean? It means you're molded or you're shaped to. So don't get molded into the image of the world or what the world is about. Okay, so he's saying, you know, and the world refers to the world in which we live, right? Especially the mindset, values, and actions of those who don't belong to Jesus, haven't been changed by the gospel. So he says, I don't want you to be molded into that mindset and those actions and those behaviors of those who don't even know Jesus and know what it means to be given salvation and to live in that freedom. Rather, Paul says, we're to be transformed. Now, transformed is different than conformed because it means to be changed, metamorphosized, to be changed for the better. Okay? And this doesn't happen through our effort or through our actions. Rather, it happens by the renewing of our mind, thinking in a whole new way through the message of the gospel, right? By the renewing of the mind through the gospel. So Paul's saying something very significant here in what he's talking about and talking to us as believers. He's basically saying, if our mind is not getting renewed by the gospel and by God, if we're not consistently reminded of the gospel, you know what's going to happen? We're going to drift back into our old thought processes that lead to self-effort and self-centeredness. Do you know that? You see, if we're not growing closer to God, we're drifting further away. There's no, I'm just kind of sitting here in middle ground, in no man's land with God. If we're not growing closer to him, then we're drifting further away. So if we're not renewing our mind or setting our mind on that, on the gospel, and therefore being transformed, then we're being conformed. So this is very interesting, isn't it? So if we aren't being reminded that we cannot save ourselves, only Jesus can be good enough to overcome sin for us, then you know what? We may think that our life with God is about us and our ability to perform good works for him. And this takes us back to when we were in the world, to the aim of the world, right? To do enough to earn salvation. Now we're trying to do enough to keep God pleased with us. And we begin to become conformed to the world. But when we remember God's salvation, you know what happened? It sets us apart. It changes our whole focus to God rather than ourselves. So this is what Paul says. And he says, so that as we live this out every day, this renewal of our mind, or as we live it out, that by testing, that's what he means, by practicing this, we discern what the will of God is. Now, another way to understand discern is prove what the will of God is. Okay? So basically, in living out the gospel, living in thanks and worship to God, it all points to him. And this idea of discerning or proving, it's not only about knowing it or demonstrating it, but it has that idea also of approving the word or the will of God. And what's it talking about? So a great way to understand that is that by living out the gospel in us, we embrace God's will. And this isn't just God's will for my life personally. You know, well, what's God's will for my life? This is much broader what Paul is talking about. We're going to embrace God's will for all of creation. Everything that he's created for. So this will, Paul says, it's good. Okay, it's always good. It's acceptable or it's understandable, reasonable. And it's also perfect. It's never wrong. It's without error. So, as we understand these verses, let's put these verses in our own words, just so that we can understand in our language as we've kind of broken it down. Before we can start to act upon it, we need to understand it, right? So here's how I put it in my own words of what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, fellow believers, I urge you, based on all that I've taught you about God and his salvation, to continually offer yourself up to God in worship through service. But as you serve, be careful not to be shaped by the beliefs and actions of the world around you. Rather, be changed for the better by continually reminding yourself of God, the gospel, and your salvation. As you live this changed life, you'll not only embrace, but also reflect what God desires for all to see. And that's what Paul's saying here. So why is this important? Why is this so significant? Well, what Paul's doing here is he is laying out what life that has been changed by the gospel should look like. How our lives are unleashed because of the gospel, right? As believers, what should our lives be marked by? And while Paul now in the rest of the letter is going to get more specific, and we're going to start to see it next week, where he's going to tell you, well, what does this look like in church? What does this look like in a relationship with each other at work and things like that? What does it look like as a citizen? What does it look like in our service? More specifically, right now, what he's doing is he's laying out this foundation for living. So you see, what Paul's saying is a life changed by the gospel is seen in how we serve. If you want to know how your life has changed, you want to know if somebody's living a changed life, a life changed by the gospel, it's going to be evident in how they serve. It's going to be evident in our lives in how we serve. You see, doing good deeds is not a measure of a true follower of Jesus. Did you know that? Doing good deeds, doing stuff, good stuff, isn't the measure of following Jesus. Worship is. Now, obviously, we're called to serve God and others, but this service is not for our benefit. We don't serve or seek to please God so that he's going to reward us. We just saw that in the last chapter, in verse 35 of chapter 11. Who has ever been given to God that God should repay him? So we don't serve God so that he's going to reward us, and we don't serve God to keep him pleased with us, thinking that, oh, if I don't serve, God's going to be angry, and then he's not going to bless me anymore. That's not a motivation for serving, because God doesn't work like that, right? We're always holy and acceptable through Jesus. Rather, we're to offer ourselves up in service to him because of who he is and what he's done for us. Our service is a response to the gospel. That's why Paul in Galatians says this. He says, you know, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Everything in my life is motivated by that. The love of Christ in me. So in this, our response of worship, a life offered to him, it's not something we have to do to get something. We already have all we need in Jesus. Or even something we do because we owe him some sort of debt. Sometimes people say, you better serve God because of everything he did for you. It's the least you can do for him. Don't believe that. We don't owe God a debt. Jesus paid it all, didn't he? We should serve not out of compulsion, but we should be motivated by love and gratitude. And that's what he's saying. Our worship or service is something we get to do. And he's freed us to follow him because of love. You know, there's a story about Abraham Lincoln, and I don't know if it's true. So before you start commenting and saying, he never did that, he never said, it's just a cool story, though. So when I heard it, I said, man, that's a cool story. So I'm going to share the story. Before Lincoln was president, one day he went down to the slave markets. And even though he was staunchly opposed to slavery, one day he goes down to the slave markets where slaves are bought and sold. And a young girl, slave girl, came up on the auction block. And you know what Lincoln did? He bid on her and he bought her. Okay, so he purchased her. And then the young girl was brought to Lincoln. And Lincoln leans down to her and he took off her chains. And he said to her, I have purchased you and you are now free to do whatever you want and go wherever you want. And the girl thought for a moment and she responded, you know, I think I'll go with you. It's pretty neat, isn't it? And that's kind of what the gospel does for us, isn't it? The gospel frees us to joyfully and continually offer ourselves up to God in service because of what he's already done for us. Each time we do You know what happens? We lift up his greatness in freeing us. That's worship, right? It's worship, not to get anything or because we are made to, but because we're grateful and have been changed through the work of Jesus. So it changes how we serve, doesn't it? And it should look different. We should be unleashed in our service, not because we have to, but because we get to. However, you know, our old thought process can creep in. Even when we're doing good stuff, even when we're serving, we can start to serve in our own strength, can't we? We can start to say, man, this is all about me. You know, when we fail to remember the glory of the gospel, this can happen to us. You know, as we serve, we might start to compare ourselves with others. We might see people that are maybe further along in their relationship with God than us, and we're serving and we're saying, I can't do nearly as much as I am. I'm nobody in Jesus. And we can start to feel bad about ourselves. Or we can be serving and we can look at those that don't serve and we can start comparing ourselves to them and saying, look at them. They don't even love Jesus. Look at everything I'm doing. Right? And we can get there and we can start to feel proud about what we've been done. Or we can even expect praise in our service from others. And we can get to that point and say, how come nobody's appreciating me? How come nobody's lifting up the great stuff I've done? And you know, I mean, God, you can throw me a little bone or something, right? I mean, I've done all this for you. Can't you do a little bit of extra blessing because of it? Have you ever thought like that in your service? Sometimes that can creep in. And you know what that is? That's our old world thinking. That's our before Christ thinking, that we do something to get something, right? We have to earn something or we have to achieve something by our own strength. And soon, this service that was once worship is just merely good deeds done in our strength for our benefit, if we're not mindful. You see, a life changed by the gospel is not only seen in how we serve, but also in what we think. A changed life, the gospel is seen in what we think, right? As Paul says, renewing our minds transforms or changes us. The whole idea of renewing something is this. Renewing something isn't that you're getting something you didn't have and getting it. You're not adding something, right? When you renew something, what do? You refresh it. You take what you already have and clean it up, or take some of the rust off of it. You know, like when you're renewing, you know, furniture and you're polishing it up and taking the dust and the wear off of it. So you're not adding anything new. Isn't that awesome? We as Christians, it's not about adding more stuff in our mind. That's not the measure of what it means to be a good Christian or not. You know, sometimes we think that. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not a very good Christian because I don't know as much as some people. I don't know who the fifth king of Israel was. I couldn't tell you right now who the fifth king of Israel was. But you know what? I can tell you about the gospel. You know, so don't get caught up in that lie to say, you know, being a good Christian and what it means to follow Christ is knowing more. It's not knowing more. That's not the case. You know, I remember when I was interviewed one time by a pastoral search committee, and it wasn't here at Joy or anything like that, so don't even go there. But they wanted to know, they said, what's your philosophy of ministry based on the scripture? Okay, what is your ministry all about? And what would you do here at our church? So you know what I did? I took out my Bible and I opened it to Ephesians 2. And you here at Joy, you know this because this is us. This is who we are, right? And I read this. I said, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved by faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And I read that to him and I said, do you know what ministry is about for me? It's about grasping God's grace and seeing our lives through this grace. So do you know what I want to do in my ministry and my calling? Is I want people to be sure of their salvation through Christ by grace through faith. and everything we do needs to be centered on and focused on that. And I closed my Bible as I laid that out. And after I finished, one of the members of the team, he was a retired pastor and he was one of the pillars of this church. He looked at me and he said in a dismissive tone, "You know, that's great and all, but that's too simplistic. That's rudimentary," is the word he used. "I mean, that's just the gospel. What more do you have for those Christians who have grown much more?" He said, "That's too simplistic." And I replied, "Yep, it is. And I hope to never get beyond the message of the gospel. For when I do, I'm lost." Needless to say, I didn't get that job. But you know what? That is what we're to be, right? You see, there is nothing that can renew our mind more than the simplicity of the gospel. Sometimes we say, "But that's kid stuff." There is nothing greater than "Jesus loves me, this I know." In fact, being changed hinges on us keeping the simple message of the gospel central in our minds, because it will drive our worship, it will quell our pride, it will focus our message and shape our service. Did you hear that? The simple message of the gospel, it's going to drive our worship. It's going to quell or keep our pride in check. It will focus our message on what's important, and it will shape the way we serve. You see, it's not about how much we know, but rather how much what we know changes us. You got that? It's not about how much we know, but how much we know changes us. So I could know Jesus loves me, this I know, and live by that, and live a changed life. And as the gospel renews our minds, it begins to shape the way we live. And God's salvation is proven in us. In fact, a life changed by the gospel, it's not only seen in how we serve and what we think, but also who we seek. And this is how Paul closes it, right? He says, we serve, you know, as we serve selflessly and renew our minds with the gospel, our focus then becomes on what God desires. And that focus begins to sharpen on what God's desire. And we embrace his will over our own. In fact, we seek God so much that his will then becomes our will. His desires become our desires. And then we live out the gospel before others. The prophet Isaiah talks about this. He says, "You want to know the will of God? Here's the will of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Imagine the difference embracing or seeking God's desire will make in how we relate to those in our lives. Those who don't know him yet, maybe at work or when we're with our friends or our family. Imagine the difference it makes if we approach them according to what God desires. That they can find an abundant pardon. They can be set free. See, God seeks to have compassion on the sinner, of whom we once were also. And he will abundantly pardon. He desires to save sinners. And when we embrace this desire, it makes us stand out for him in the way we live our lives, doesn't it? Makes us stand out in our world as we care instead of criticize, as we go out instead of push away, as we pray for instead of write off other people. We live a marked, a changed life that is drastically different than the world around us. Basically, in one word, we're unleashed. And this is what Paul talks about. And this kind of closes a circle, actually, because then when we experience this change, we all the more will offer ourselves to God in worship as a living sacrifice. which then will keep us renewing our mind so that we're even more committed to what God desires as it lives out in us. So then we all the more commit ourselves to God in that. So Paul closes this circle. You see, belonging to God is not just something that gets us to heaven. Belonging to God changes us. In fact, when we respond to the message of the gospel, we commit to follow as seen in how we serve. We stand strong in the gospel as it's seen in what we think. And we embrace his will to witness as seen in who we seek. So, you know, don't just know about the gospel, Paul's saying here in chapter 12, in the beginning of chapter 12. He says, don't just know about the gospel, live it. And that's our encouragement today. Let's pray.